The subject of the morning is a question. What can we give Jesus for Christmas? And I will read as the morning lesson from Matthew chapter 2, Matthew's account of the Christmas story, beginning with verse 1 on page 835. This is the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all of the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." And they quote the prophet, "And you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will govern his people, my people, Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, and I too may come and worship him." And when they heard the king, they went their way. And lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And that is the text of the morning, verse 12. I like the way the Living Bible captures it. They returned to their own land, but when they did not go through Jerusalem to report to Herod. For God had warned them in a dream to go home another way. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. As we have made our way through the week before Christmas, a frequent question has been posed to you and me. Have you made your Christmas list? Friend, if you haven't made it by now, you are late. And the trouble is, the people I love the most keep revising their list, not by taking things off, but by adding things to it. And that's a part of Christmas too. We all know the Christmas song that addresses this question. He's making a list and checking it twice. You're going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. We have our list. Our children and grandchildren have their list. And the two basic questions that drive the making of lists are these. What do I want for Christmas? We need to tell somebody. And what do I give Jack and Jane and Bill and Nancy for Christmas? It's out of that reality of giving that is the heart of the Christmas message that I raise the question the sermon poses. What can I give Jesus for Christmas? I would begin with the observation, first of all, that we can give Christmas back to him. I believe he would like to have Christmas again, don't you? Aldous Huxley ended his book, The Genius and the Goddess, on a rather cryptic and, I think, a cynical note. After seeing a neighbor to the door after a Christmas party, he said, I have a bit of advice for you as you leave. Quote, drive carefully. This is Christian country, and it's the Savior's birthday, and practically everybody you will see will be drunk. Close quote. I don't think he's right about that. But I do think there are a lot of excesses that go on at Christmas. And we must face up to the fact as Christians that the community around us that may not be Christian and raises some rather severe criticisms toward us for what we have made of Christmas. Between services this morning, as I was walking along greeting people who were getting off the buses and on the buses, and by the way, today we had our 100,000th rider of the Peachtree Express this year. Isn't that great? 100,000 plus people have ridden those buses this year. Thanks be to God for you and for that kind of commitment. Well, anyhow, as I was walking along, somebody said, well, preacher, I see all the Christmas people are out in record numbers. Now, I never say that because I want to tell you something, friends. All of us are Christmas people. That's who the Christians are. We are Christmas people. If he had not come, we would be non-existent. We are all Christmas people. And I don't hear, if you haven't been here in a Sunday or two, or a month or two, or a year or two, we are glad you've come back. And I'm happy that you're here today. We are Christmas people. And the critics of the Christian community have raised all kinds of questions about what we have done to Christmas. They are saying that we are celebrating his birth in a way that contradicts and diminishes the reason for his coming. Ralph Berrigan, in the little book, The Unwise Christian, had this bit of advice. He said, Christmas itself may be called into question if carried so far that it creates indigestion. Close quote. We are pretty much in agreement in the Christian community that we abuse Christmas by the excesses of the season. But while we talk, we do not act. We fall back into the same pattern of frenzy and excess come the next Christmas. I go to a lot of Christmas parties. Between Thanksgiving and Christmas Day, I probably go to 90 to 100 gatherings, social gatherings, because I want to interact with as many people as I can. Fly the flag as I pass through for Christ, hopefully. Well, I was at a Christmas party some years ago, and a man I know just casually was, what shall I say, boisterously drunk. And he came over and draped his... And you know, something strange about me going to a party. There's always some drunk there that wants to talk to me about religion. And you know, what I want to do is check him into Charter Medical or somewhere or another. He came over and draped his arms around me and put his face right in mine. And I'll tell you, I felt if I stood there long, I would need a designated driver to drive me home. And then he says, Merry Christmas, preacher. And he said, I suppose you've guessed that I've been drinking too much. And I had noticed, I told him. And I said, yes, you probably have. He then, with an exaggeratedly hurt look, said, you've hurt my feelings. What do you expect? It's Christmas. And so I said to him, I quite frankly expect more than this of you. And so does Christ. He expects more from us all. I am confident that Jesus Christ would like to have Christmas back. We give our Lord Christmas when our lives are worthy in their celebration of his birth. James A. Harnish, a distinguished Methodist minister, has said that the manger is a small place. There is not room there for all of the baggage that we are carrying around with us. There's no room there for pride and self-righteousness, for human power and prestige, for past failure and unforgiven sin, for bigotry and prejudice, for bitterness and greed. The manger isn't large enough for all of that. And besides all of that, there is room in the manger for what's basic. We're sinners in need of a Savior. human beings with all of our frailty and vulnerability, all of whom are in need of the gift of love and grace that the Savior's coming provides us. After all, he said, Jimmy, that he came to seek and to save us from our sins. We give back to Christmas. We give Christmas back to our Lord when we focus on what is real and not the tinsel and the temporary. And we give him Christmas back when our giving and sharing includes necessary things, helping those who need our help, feeding those who are hungry, housing those who are homeless, and working all the time to change the cycles that deprive and cause many to lose their hope. This is why giving back at Christmas, a great program of this church, is so important for our celebration of Christmas. And before the sun sets on Christmas Day, this church would have helped in personal ways, by your efforts and your involvement, more than 10,000 people at the raw edge of human need. We give him Christmas when those of us who preach keep it simple. Advent comes every year. Do you understand the challenge of preaching basically 5 Advent sermons in the same place for 27 years? I got up this morning and I thought, I wonder if I've said this to my people before. And I have. I have. And what I've discovered is that after desperately searching for something new and creative every year, that what is really the heart of Christmas is retelling the story, which is ever new and has the capacity to make me new and you new as well. Paul Tillich, a great theologian who taught at Union Theological Seminary in New York, went down one Sunday before Christmas to hear one of his students preach in a small congregation in a storefront church in Manhattan. Huddled in the church that morning were a handful of about 30 to 35 people and the young preacher. And instead of using the language of life to tell the story to those people, when the young student looked out and saw Paul Tillich, his teacher, sitting there, I guess it was like having God attend church. And so he was just unstrung by that. And so he decided to quote some of Tillich. And so he stood up, looking into the faces of those people of need, and he said, and I quote, "The divine transcendent has become imminent." That sounds like preacher talk, doesn't it? After the service, Tillich, with tears in his eyes, said to him, "Son, just tell them that God became man in Jesus of Nazareth to walk with us. Christmas, the coming of our Lord, means that we have a loving friend in high places, the highest place of them all, who is pleading our cause, who knows our needs. Because he has experienced them, he has faced our temptations and overcome them. He has experienced our pain. He knows our sorrows and is ready to be God with us, not only at Christmas, but every day." Kenneth Patchen has said that they're blowing out the candles, Mary. "The world is a thing gone mad tonight. Oh, hold him tenderly, dear mother, for his kingdom is in the hearts of men and women." The world is going mad, it seems. If you live through yesterday in this nation and witness not the dysfunction of the Constitution of the United States, but the dysfunction of people at the point of their behavior, which has precipitated this crisis. I heard all those speeches and the impeachment for the first time in 130 years of the president. Only twice has that happened in American history. The resignation of the Speaker-elect of the House of Representatives. War, the bombing has stopped. What a way to celebrate the Savior's birth. As I travel around the city, I listened to my radio, heard many of those speeches. They were all worried, sick about the Constitution. We are shredding the Constitution. We are doing that and the other. Friends, the Constitution is saved. That's not what we need to worry about. It's safe. It's the dysfunction of people morally that has brought this on. What I'm worried about in Washington and everywhere is what's happening to the Ten Commandments by God. That's where our focus should be. What can we give him at Christmas? We can secondly give him ourselves. That's really why he came, that we might have life and light, that those of us who have walked in darkness might have light in our life. The lesson of the morning focuses on the three wise men, on the wise men. They are figures of mystery and legend. We have never fully known who they are and what they were, and hence speculation and assumption almost without end. We know, for example, that they were seekers, men of inquiring mind and spirit. They studied the stars, which was not uncommon in their day. They were astrologers, and an unusually bright star appeared. They were open to that, and with a sense of expectation, they rode to seek the answer to their expectation. And that's what Christmas is all about. It is about expectation. Something is about to happen. You know, I read the other day that the New York Times, whose masthead says that we print all the news that's fit to print. They'll revisit that every once in a while. But on one single day, they had 22 million hits on their internet, on their web page. What is that all about? What are they looking for? That's just one little indication of how desperate people are to find something that will give certainty and solace and a sense of security and serenity in their lives. Expectation. The wise men had an expectation, and so they rode to seek the star and what was underneath the star. Tom Long, the professor of preaching at Princeton Seminary, tells a story of his first pastorate, and he had three little girls in his confirmation class. And they were going through the great events of the church year, beginning with Advent and then through Lent. And then comes Pentecost. And he said, "You all know what Pentecost is all about?" And they gave him three blank looks. And he said, "Well, let me tell you what Pentecost is all about." The church was sitting in a group, and the Holy Spirit landed on them like tongues of fire on their heads. And then they spoke the gospel in all of the languages of the world. And two of the little girls took this in routinely, but the third one said, "Gosh, Reverend Long, that must have been the Sunday we missed church." Now, the beauty of that moment is not that she misunderstood about Pentecost, but that she understood it very clearly. There was the possibility that the event of Pentecost could have happened in her church, and she missed it. We must not lose that sense of expectation that Christ came and is continuing to come at Christmas. I read a novel that was a very fascinating novel. It was titled Bright Lights, Big City. It was written by Jay McInerney, and it's a searingly witty, emotional novel of one man's perilous drift down, 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 down through alcohol and drug use. He is desperately lonely. He's a bright, creative man, but his life is coming unglued. He is barely holding on to a low-level job at New York City Magazine. He spends most of his time going from one casual relationship to another by frequenting the bars in Manhattan. And one day he was riding the subway uptown, and as the houses flashed by the windows of a speeding train, he said, "It felt like my life. It was just flashing by me, and all I could see was the emptiness that was there." And then he noticed a man sitting next to him, a man who was reading a book, and he observed him closely, and he said, he was a Hasidic Jew, and he was reading the Talmud, and dressed in that distinctive garb that they wear. And he, as he observed him, his finger moving across the Hebrew in his Talmud, this is what he said. This man has a God and a history and a community. Wearing black wool all summer must seem like a small price for him to pay, for he believes that he is one of God's chosen. And because he is, he lives with expectancy. We are God's chosen. Have you ever observed a young mother and a young couple when they're expecting a new baby? Every day, as the time approaches, they're working on that nursery. They're painting it, putting drapes in there, getting the crib just right. Because they expect something great to happen there pretty soon. And expectancy mobilizes us. I went to a little village one day in England when we were over there several years ago. We had lunch just passing through. Then I began to observe out the window. Boy, that village was alive. People were painting, cleaning the streets, trimming the shrubbery, painting the fronts of the stores, painting their doors. They were really sprucing up that town. Workers were all over the city hall. So I said to the man who owned the place, I said, boy, there must be a lot of civic pride in this town. Y'all are really dusting off this town. He said, listen, the Queen's coming. They would clean up that whole town because the Queen was coming. They were mobilized by a sense of expectation. That's how we ought to feel. We ought to be sitting on the edge of our seats, standing on tiptoe, expecting God to do something tremendous with us and in us, because Christ is coming again and again and again. That should give us an expectation. Is our mood expectation for Christmas? I'm afraid we've gotten to, let's get it over with as soon as we can. Christmas is a time for choices. Leonard Sweet has said, Jesus doesn't want your promise to attend church more regularly, or your presence on more committees, or a full confession of all your wrongs, and a promise to do better next year. What Jesus wants at Christmas is you and me. E. Stanley Jones, the great Methodist missionary, if you've read his books and listened to any of his speeches on tape, and he talks a great deal about surrender to Christ. And at one point in one of his books, he raises the question, what happens to the self when surrendered to God? Does God wipe it out or wipe it clean? And he answers his own question. God wipes it clean. One of the beautiful moments of our worship to me is when our members stand and our visitors remain seated. And the members standing then reaches to give a warm welcome to those who are seated. When you see it from my point of view, in a matter of few minutes, all over this sanctuary, everyone in the church is standing and getting acquainted with one another. In a few minutes, the distinctions between us are removed because we reach out to you and you respond to that reach. And I must tell you that the feedback from this is overwhelmingly positive from both the members and the visitors. But this thought occurred to me. It would be a shame for all of us to be here together and not to get to know one another, wouldn't it? But it would be a greater shame for any of us here on the Sunday before Christmas to leave here today without getting to know Jesus Christ, whose birthday we are about to celebrate. As a child, I learned this little song. You learned it too. Into my heart, Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. The question of all questions at Christmas is this. Has Christ been born in you? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God, you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed. And remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember that while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.